been for a while now at some contemporary issues, ones that are prominent in our world, and ones that we need to have some biblical understanding of. This means we look at things that we might consider pleasant, things that we certainly would consider unpleasant. We've looked at homosexuality and what the Bible has to say, the role of women, providence, God's rule of his world. We've looked at what a Christian is, the place of works in becoming a Christian. Do they have any place at all? Well, the answer is none. What we do does not help at all in becoming a Christian. What we do does not help at all in getting us to heaven. Anybody thinks that they get to heaven by what they do, by how hard they try, by all their good deeds and all their good works, if you ever meet someone who thinks that, then you can say most assuredly that this person is not going to heaven. Because it is not by works, as we saw, it is by God's grace and mercy. It is undeserved. If we got to heaven on the basis of what we did, it would be because we deserved it. But none of us deserve anything, because we have all sinned. Every one of us here this morning, we've all sinned. How often, when we were young, those of us that are old, how often now, those of us that are young, were we told off by our parents? How often, when we are doing things during the course of the day, do our consciences accuse us, and we know that we've done something wrong? We might not be able to give the reasons why it's wrong, but we know that it's wrong. That is God using our consciences within to remind us that he is a moral God who will hold us accountable for all other things that we do. And if we go to judgment unforgiven by God, if we go to judgment still with our sins, then we will not go to heaven. We will go to hell. Our only hope for salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is all. Just to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God forgives us for all of our sins and gives us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that we're going to heaven. And he gives us peace and joy and love. We saw that salvation by God's grace is a manifestation in the world of God's love. It's not the only aspect of God's character. God is also holy and righteous and just. And so God is angry with sin and with sinners. Now we must not make any of these different aspects of God's character fight against each other. Some people think, well, how can God be a God of love and send anyone to hell? God is more than just a God of love. He is also a God of justice, and he loves justice. So therefore, those who sin will be punished. But all of salvation comes out of God's love, not out of anything that we do. We've looked at the issue of church discipline because it's been topical, it's been mentioned in a couple of situations. Firstly, there was a vicar who excommunicated two of his church members because they were adulterers. And most of the people in this country thought, what a strange thing to do. And we looked to see what the Bible said, and we discovered he did exactly the right thing. We also considered the fact that there is a so-called vicar who doesn't believe in God. Can you be a vicar? Can you be a minister of God in a Christian church and be an atheist? We saw how absurd that was, and it was right for him to be sacked. And then we looked at the role of the state in the church. What role does the church have with regard to the state, and the state with regard to the church? Because we have in this country an established church. Those who live a mile or so down the road in Wales don't have the problem, because there is no established church in Wales. But in England and in Scotland, we have an established church. England is the Church of England, and in Wales, Scotland is the Church of Scotland. Do these have a role in the state? We looked and saw that various confessions of faith gave a role to the civil magistrate, to the government, to uphold true religion. But that is extremely naive, because what do you do in somewhere like Iran? What do you do in somewhere like Nepal? The governments are not Christians. They are Muslims or Buddhists. They do not believe the gospel. How can you expect these people to uphold and promote true religion? It shows it's absurd. At the time when the Bible was written in the New Testament, they were not living under a Christian rule. They were living under a pagan rule, the rule of Rome. We saw how absurd it is to suggest that the state should have any role in promoting true religion. It is the church's responsibility to promote true religion, and the church's only to proclaim the gospel, that men and women might be saved. So we come now to consider another matter. And the matter can be summarized in three words: who is God? And most people would say, well, that's a silly question. God is God, and he is as he is. Well, yes, but consider this. There are many people, they call themselves atheists. And they say it is foolish to believe in God. They say science has disproved religion. Reason has disproved religion. If you think about it, it's absurd, they say. They say that suffering has disproved religion, because how can there be a God and suffering in the world? Well, we've looked at all these things before. But in fact, atheists are really liars, because they know that God exists, because God has revealed himself to all men. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. No matter how clever a person is, if he says he's an atheist, he's a fool. That's what God says about them. They are fools. In fact, there are no, in reality, there are no such people as atheists. Atheism is merely a crutch for weak people who cannot face up to the reality that they are dependent upon God. They cannot face up to the reality that they are responsible to this God. They cannot face up to the reality that one day they must stand in judgment before this God. And because they are so weak and do not want to believe what is true, they will believe anything instead. No such people as atheists. Atheism is merely a crutch for the weak. We also need to mention in passing that some people say, well, of course, all religions are the same. Why is it that Muslims fight against Christians, who fight against Jews, who fight against Melanesian frog worshippers, who fight against Buddhists? Surely they're all worshipping the same God. And the answer is no. They are not all worshipping the same God. Some people try and put it like this, that all the different religions of the world are merely different paths up the same mountain. In reality, each religion is a completely separate mountain. The question is not, let's all get together in one big happy family. The question is, what is true? What is true? Is Christianity the same as Islam? Well, Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if they're all the same, then Islam should teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, does it? It most certainly does not. If you say to a Muslim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are likely to get your head chopped off, because they are most vociferous in saying that that is not the case. That is wrong. That is anathema. It is accursed. Is it the same as Buddhism? Well, Buddhism is a non-theistic religion. There is no God in Buddhism. So how can you say that Christianity and Buddhism are the same? How can you say that they're climbing the same mountain? when Buddhists say you get to the top of the mountain and you cease to exist. That is the goal of the Buddhist, the goal of the Hindu. Instead of constantly being reborn as something else, whether it be as a woodlouse or as a king, you're constantly going through these cycles of rebirth and death and rebirth and death, and their hope is that eventually the time will come when they'll become a Buddhist monk and they'll be so good that they'll not have to be reborn ever again. They will cease to exist and they'll merge into the universe. Well, what's that got to do with eternal life, dwelling with God in glory? Nothing at all. So people that say that all religions are the same really do not understand what any of the religions in fact teach. What they do is this. They say, well, you talk about God. The Muslims talk about God. So therefore, that must be the same, because you're using the same word. As everybody knows, one word, if you use that word, whatever else is used by someone else, must mean the same. That means if I was to stand up in front of a vast crowd of people and say, John, I've got £10 here for you, then there would be a large line of people formed in front of me claiming their £5. £10, thank you. Now, in our gathering this morning, we wouldn't have that problem, because there is only one person here called John, and I'm afraid I haven't got £10 for you, John. In this context, we know what I would mean by using the word John. In a wider context, how do we know what I mean? Well, the person I'm speaking to would probably know what I meant, but what about all the others? And it's absurd to insist that just because the same words are used doesn't mean that they have the same meaning. So when a Christian talks about God, he doesn't mean the same as a Muslim when he uses the word God. The words are used in entirely different ways. Suppose we were in school and you were in an English lesson and I said, okay, I want you to write down the word there. I wonder how you'd spell it. I just said the word there. Now, do I mean T-H-E-R-E or T-H-E-I-R? Got no way of knowing. Sounds the same word, apparently. In fact, they're very different. There are a number of English words. They're called homonyms. They sound the same, but are spelled differently. In fact, there are some words that not only sound the same, they are spelt the same, and yet they can mean very, very different things. So don't let's be taken in by people who say, when you use the word God, you must mean the same as other people who use the word God. We need to say this because there are people around who are trying to push us all together. And very often the pressure for this comes from the so-called New Age movement, which is trying to make out that really we're all one big happy family. And what they teach is that God is inside of us all. And while we all have different conceptions of God and what God is like, that doesn't matter. We just have one little bit of the truth. And if we put together everybody's little bit of the truth, we would see just what God is really like. And that our small insight into God is just part of one great big whole. The illustration they like to use is an elephant, and you've got a number of blind men feeding around the elephant. And one man has the elephant's back leg. And he says, oh, the elephant's like a tree trunk. Another man has the elephant's tail and says, no, it's like a fly swatter. Another one has the elephant's ear. Oh, it's like a very large cabbage leaf. Another one has the elephant's trunk. The elephant is like a very thick hose pipe. And they come out with all these different descriptions of what the elephant's like, but because they're blind, they can't see the whole picture. And you get New Age people, and this all comes out of Eastern religion, teaching that the reason why there are so many different definitions of God is because we all see a different little part of God. This is nonsense, because the Bible has told us what God is like in all his fullness. But New Age teaching It says that God is inside every one of us. We are part of God. And they will misquote Scripture, trying to make out that Scripture was written by New Agers. Let me give you an example in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. Jesus is discussing with the Pharisees, verse 20, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not something you can see coming down. It doesn't work like that," Jesus says. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." I said, "There you are." What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is inside you. It's because you are God, inside. Part of God is inside you. We also pick up on some words of Jesus in Matthew 6, where Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God again, and he says in chapter 6 and verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness?" And there is an Eastern concept of the eye. And they say, "Oh, talks about an eye there. We understand about an eye, therefore this must mean what we mean." No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. Because this wasn't written by an Eastern religious person. It was written someone who was a Jew, with a Jewish religious background. All of this back here. We want to understand what he means by these terms that he used. You have to read the Old Testament, and you discover that God is not living, a living part of one of us. God is outside of us. The New Age understanding of it is wrong. Another way of looking at it for the New Ager is to say that God is in nature. If God's in us, God's in nature as well. So God actually inhabits these plants that are here. God inhabits the trees. And so therefore you get people going out and worshipping trees, because God is inside of them. And this leads them to have a very high regard, an overly high regard for nature. Most of the green movement in the world is in fact founded on New Age thought. It's not founded upon Christianity, it's not founded on the Bible, it's founded upon New Age thought. The reason why you get people going around blowing up the cars of researchers in certain universities, the reason why they break into their laboratories and release all their animals, is because they believe that the animals are God. And it is wrong to treat God like that. It's wrong to deal with animals in that way. They're against fox hunting, stag hunting, all forms of control of seals, all forms of control of rabbits. I wonder if they're all in favour of control upon rats and lice. I would imagine they aren't, because they're not consistent. But that's where they have to go to. But this is what people think. God is all around us in nature. But what, in fact, is God like? Where is he to be found? Some people teach that God is to be found in images, in idols. You go into certain supposed church buildings and you find statues all around. Statues of Mary. Statues of the saints. And you'll find people bowing down to them. What is worship? Worship is to bow down and to submit yourself to something or someone that you consider to be superior to you, and from which you can receive blessing. What do these people do? They go in and they light candles and they bow down and pray to this image. That's worship. They don't understand what the Bible means when it talks about worship, but that's what the Bible does mean. They're submitting themselves to these lumps of stone. You go off into some foreign countries and you'll find people doing it, no Christian background at all, but they're bowing down to stones. They're bowing down to lumps of wood, lumps of metal that have been fashioned by man. They bow down and say, "This is my God. And if I do not bow down to it, if I do not worship it, then the harvest will not grow." We had a famine last year. Obviously, someone was not bowing down to their God. So their God did not bless us with rain. This is what people do. Nothing new under the sun. What do we read in Acts 17, the chapter that we read? Paul was in Athens, and what did he see? He saw idols everywhere. And it sickened him in his heart. His spirit was provoked within him. He thought, this is dreadful. Here are these people in bondage to these lumps of wood and stone and metal. And if Paul would have thought, if I went round with a sledgehammer and smashed all these to pieces, would it make one scrap of difference to the way in which God ruled the world? And the answer is not at all. You get these people would get very upset if you did such a thing. And they'd probably come and try and hang you. But the question should be asked, is your God incapable of looking after himself? If your God is so great and powerful that you have to bow down and serve him, why can't he look after himself? If I smash this statue of him to pieces, why can't he put it back together again? If this statue of yours that you bow down to is so all-powerful, why do you have to carry him around? People don't think logically and rationally. But this is the sort of thing that Paul said to the Athenians. He stands up before them and says, I perceive it in all things. You're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Just being on the so side. They've got statues for every other god imaginable. And I thought, well, we might have missed one. So we better build another altar. We don't know what he looks like, so we can't build a statue, but we'll build an altar, we can sacrifice to him. So that way, we are on the safe side, we know that we've covered every god that there is. And Paul tells them, well, let me tell you about this God, of whom you cannot make a statue. Is he to be found in images and idols? Is he to be found in temples, cathedrals, churches? Many people think the place to find God is in a cathedral, in a church like this. That is where God is to be found. And so you get people who will tell little children, oh, don't you run up and down the aisle in here. This is the house of God. This is where God lives. What does Paul say? God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither does he dwell in temples made by modern machinery. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. When we're polishing the pews, when we're sweeping the floor to make this look nice for a Sunday morning, we're not doing it for God's benefit. We're not doing it in order that God's got somewhere nice to live. We're doing it so we've got somewhere nice to sit and listen and to pray and to sing. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing it for God's benefit. We're doing it for our benefit. Why are we meeting in a building like this? Is it because this is where God dwells? No, we're doing it because it's a convenient building to meet in. It was erected for us well over 100 years ago. It's for our benefit. It's not because this is special. We could just as well meet out in the grass. Although some of us might find it a bit nippy today. It certainly wouldn't be a good idea in the middle of winter. It's convenient, that's all. Religious buildings, as far as God's concerned, are an irrelevance. So we can't go into buildings to find God. Rather, the opposite is the case. We are dependent upon God rather than him upon us. He holds us in the palms of his hands. He is the one who sustains our lives. He is the one who, when he chooses, will take our lives and take us to judgment. So God is not to be found in places like this. Some people say, oh, God is to be found by working out the mean average of what everybody in the world believes. Which is, of course, absurd. Because if you go back a few hundred years, you would find that everybody believed in fairies at the bottom of the garden. Well, there are still quite a significant portion of people who do believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden. can't understand why, but they do. They believe in all manner of strange things. But they're entirely wrong. So just because a large number of people believe a certain thing doesn't make it true. Truth is not determined by opinion polls. What you find is that God is revealed through nature, as Paul says in this passage. God, verse 26 of Acts 17, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's hardly the other way around from New Age thinking. It's not that God lives in us. We live in God. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are his offspring, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by the art and the imagination of man. That's absurd. If God is our father, then when we fashion a lump of stone, how can that be God? Because we're not the offspring of a lump of stone or a lump of wood. No, God reveals himself to us through what he has made. What we saw in Romans 1 a little earlier. God has revealed himself through what he's made. We can see from the creation around us God is powerful. God is wise. God is great. Because he has made this vast universe and placed us within it. So we learn a lot about God from that. We learn also about God most supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about him through Christ because Jesus Christ is God. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul says in Colossians 2:9. And the way we come to God is through Christ. As Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one, not anyone. Of course, other people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ say, oh, well, he only meant those who knew about him. No, that's not what he said. And that's not what he meant. Cannot make what someone says mean what you want it to mean. You've got to make it say what they said. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to God, because there is only one true God, the God of Israel. All the other gods are false, and so therefore there can be no other way to God except through the one who reveals God, and that is Jesus Christ. But what is God like? Well, God is apart from us. God is self-existing and eternal. God existed before the universe began. He existed without the universe. He does not need the universe. He is separate from the universe which he made. He pervades the universe. If you read Psalm 139, you see that. God is everywhere. We cannot escape him. But God is a spirit. Jesus tells us that. God is a spirit. So therefore those who worship him don't need to bow down and lump them with the stone. We need to do it in our hearts. We need to submit and to surrender ourselves to God. God pervading his whole universe. God rules his universe. He's not to be identified with us. He's not part of us. He's not in us. We're not to look within to find the inner light. We are to look out to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who Paul describes in Colossians 1 in these terms. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ reveals to us the Father. Through Jesus Christ we come to the Father. It's only in Christ that we can have salvation. It's only in Christ that God is revealed. It's only in Christ that sins are dealt with. So the whole concept of God, as given to us through the Green Movement, through the New Age Movement, which overlap quite a lot, as presented to us by Islam, as presented to us by Buddhism, by Hinduism, and by all the others, is false. And we should not believe it. It is on the basis of many of these false ideas that we are urged to have a certain attitude towards the world around us. And sometimes it is a wrong attitude. For example, the basis of a lot of vegetarianism is that it is wrong to kill animals. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, God killed animals. If you read through the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you find God commanding people to kill animals as sacrifices. And if God commands something, you cannot say it is wrong, because God does not do that which is wrong. So let not our thinking be affected by false teaching. If you want to be a vegetarian for a good reason. Be a vegetarian because you think it's unhealthy to eat meat. That's a good reason. But you can't go around saying to other people, you shouldn't eat meat, it's wrong. You can't say that. All you can say is, I have chosen not to eat meat because I think it's bad for my health. If you read the Bible, and meat eating is the norm. But all these different things are affected by what you think about God. So now we need to finish by asking these questions. What does God require of us? Well, Paul tells us once again in this sermon to the Ephesians. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance, not knowing all the details about God, only having their consciences and what they see around them to go on, Paul says, right, now I'm telling you what God's like, so now you know what is true, and in contrast you know what is error. Now, he says, the times of ignorance, the times before I told you this, God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Peter said something not dissimilar when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he told his hearers that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said in chapter 2, verse 38 of Acts, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And if you will repent, then you will be forgiven. To repent, in this context, means to turn from sin and to believe in God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in the one whom God has sent. That is what we should believe. We should believe in the God of the Bible. We should submit ourselves to the Saviour that God has provided. And we should live according to the truth that God has given to us. We live in a world that is becoming increasingly dominated by New Age thinking. And it is New Age wrong thinking. Let us be sure that we think biblically. And in thinking biblically, we will obey God in all that he has said. Firstly, by repenting and believing in Christ. And then in every other aspect of our lives.